Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your life-giving word. I want to pray that by your spirit you'd come and bring revelation, bring truth into our hearts, into our very spirits. Change our lives, Lord, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can put the first slide up. Thank you. The rock, so that's in America somewhere. Apparently that's the biggest freestanding rock in the world. Someone put it there. It wasn't the Big Bang, by the way. Just saying. Yeah, okay. Cool. Can you put the second slide? So this is what I want to talk about today is the rock. I thought before we start, 2 weeks' time. So next week we'll celebrate the goodness of God, and the week after that we're going to start 6 weeks on Ephesians. So for those of you who like to be involved in that process, we're going to take 6 weeks and look at the six chapters of Ephesians, a chapter a week, pretty much look at the postures in Ephesians, and but that'll start 2 weeks' time. But listen to this. This is part of a article that I read this week, and it says this: if God had intended the Bible to be a textbook of doctrine, well, then he would have written it like one. But it's not. It's overwhelmingly a book of stories and pictures, of tales and testimonies of men and women who walked with God. You say amen to that? We should approach the Bible not so much as a manual of rules or Christian principles, but rather as the testimonies of God's friends on what it means to walk with him through 1,000 different episodes, situations, circumstances of the journey of life. Isn't that beautiful? That's how we should approach the Bible. Not rules and regulations, like Vaynon said. It's not there to point out your faults. Actually, he's going to believe in you because he does. Christ believes in you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And can we make 2024 a year like that? Amen. Anyway, in terms of scripture, one of the most colorful stories. Oh, where am I? I'm supposed to be doing this. Why am I telling you? Sorry, it's a bit slow. So early in the year, we'll get there. One of the most colorful stories in scripture has to be the story of Israel's journey through the wilderness, isn't it? And what you see there, well, it depends which perspective you're going to come at it from. But I think sometimes we can look at it and see that God's always angry at them, and you could kind of build a picture in your mind that God's this judgmental guy who wants to correct your wrongs. But I don't think that's the perspective that's in Scripture. I think that what we will see is a people just like you and me who have this thing called humanity. And we have this propensity or this tendency or this bias in us to go our own way, to do it my way. Isn't that true? I think if we're honest enough with ourselves, we tend to always just go our way. And what you find in the story of Israel is a people chosen by God. He does miraculous things, but every now and again they're off the road again doing their own thing. Don't do his will. Don't live in the fullness of him. And that parallels the story of our Christianity, isn't it? If we're brutally honest. That we have moments where we're serious with God, we make a commitment, we come on, I'm going to do this all in, fully blessed, those kind of things, and yeah, we're going to go for it. And a couple of weeks later, we find ourselves drifted back to where we are. But what we find in the story is this God who relentlessly pursues his people, relentlessly. Through everything that they did, through all their disobedience, through their rebellion, through worshiping golden calves, through doing all the things they did, he's there consistently pursuing them because he's after our hearts and your hearts. We are the pinnacle of his creation, and he loves us with an insatiable love that will never end, and he will pursue you to the end of your days. You say amen to that? But it's a journey. And so is our Christianity. It's not an event. Sometimes you wish it could be, that I can get saved and the rest of my life suddenly is sorted. Tony Lids, so good to see you. One of my oldest and dearest friends, Mom. Can you say hello to her? Danny Lydia, hello. Wonderful, good to have you with us. Didn't see you earlier. Anyway, where was I? It's a journey. It's a journey, it's not an event. The only things that are instant in life, you may have heard me say this, are explosions and people are killed by explosions. Everything else in life takes time, it's a process, and Christianity is a journey, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. It takes persistence and going, and what you'll find in the story is this God that continually pursues us. So it's a journey, and it takes place in a forest or a wilderness, not a forest. And so that picture is of Alaskan wilderness. The Drotskys might know that kind of territory. It's what they refer to as a wilderness. But that's not what Scripture's referring to. The wilderness in Scripture looks something more like this. It's a barren place. It's a dry place. It's a place that cannot support human life actually in any form or fashion. You cannot grow sufficient food there. You cannot catch fish there. You cannot hunt there simply because there's nothing there. It's a wilderness. That's the reference that Scripture gives us. And the only reason that Israel survived and made it through their 40 years of that place was the miraculous, relentless pursuit of God and His intervention into their lives to provide for them. And you will find your Christianity is the same. You get to the end of your life, you'll find that if you look back. God, I have this propensity to veer off, to go my own way, but you're there and you provide, you miraculously intervene ongoingly in our lives. He gave them manna, gave them water from the rock, cloud by day, fire by night. You know, those things, we can brush over them because we've heard them before. We can say, yeah, manna. Can you imagine the sheer miracle of in a place like that? Every morning there's the stuff on the ground that you can take up and bake and turn into bread. But the problem with our humanity is that we take that for granted so quickly and then we complain, this is not good enough. We've tried all the manna recipes, manna bagels, manna waffles, manna bread, manna whatever, manna, but it's not good enough anymore. We want more. Isn't that true of your life and mine? And water, that He splits the rock and water comes out. The cloud. Have you ever been in a desert? Have you ever been to Egypt? Have you ever been to Nevada desert in the U.S.? It's so hot there, you think that when the wind's blowing, it's going to cool you down. It's actually hotter. It's unbearably hot. What does a cloud do? It comes and just brings you a level of protection, a layer of protection between you and these harsh elements. That's what our God does continuously with us in our journey. He comes and brings this layer of protection that we don't even take notice of anymore. Hey, there are clouds in the sky. Maybe it's going to rain. See the heart of who He is and what He's wanting to do. Have you ever been in that desert again? Have you ever been in Namibia? At night it gets really, really cold. In the day it's so hot, in the night it gets really cold. The fire by night, what's the fire for? Gives heat. But it also gives them assurance and comfort that God is there and with him. And see, the symbolism of this in the journey of your life and my life of Christianity. But wilderness is a paradigm for Christian life. Our life in this world, because this life is not our home. We're not living for now. And this life, as you'll see a little bit later, I don't want to get ahead of myself, cannot sustain life. You cannot find happiness in the things that this dispensation, this world offers us. But we're looking forward to what Revelation 21:1 says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Isn't that wonderful? Picture language. The great wedding feast of the Lamb of God will happen then. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we are headed. That's the hope we have. That's the future we have in Christ Jesus. That's where we are going. You see, in this dispensation, in this order of things, there will be tears, there will be death, there will be mourning and crying and pain, but those things will come to an end at that point. But the point here is the bit I marked in red, that he will be with us. You see, we were created to be in constant fellowship with God, to walk with him in the garden, to talk with him daily in the garden. That's the reality of what we were created for. Something of that is missing inside of us. We talk about a God-shaped vacuum in your heart that is because of that fall and because of that separation. That will ultimately and fully be restored when that day comes that Revelation 21 speaks about. And there in that place we will find ultimate satisfaction, ultimate joy, ultimate happiness. But just like in the wilderness, this world cannot support life. This world cannot support the deepest desires of your human being, that God-shaped vacuum. Nothing in this world can fill that. It offers substitutes for happiness, success, fame, fortune, but it cannot fill them. I went and read some articles this week, obviously all American-based, but seems like they're the only guys that do censuses and write about stuff like this. But it said, one of the articles was, why wealthy people are more depressed than poor people? There's a reality in life. If you go with us to Zimbabwe and go and see the people who have absolutely nothing, they are some of the happiest people on earth. You see, this stuff that this world promises us can come into our lives and give us happiness can never ever satisfy that. That shape in your heart can only be filled by God and by his presence. Those substitutes never can and never will. And when things go wrong, we enter a type of wilderness where the wells in this dry place that we drink from, these substitutes dry up. Maybe it's a business that you've had. Maybe it dries up because these things happen in this dispensation. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe the economy turns on its head. Maybe there's war. Maybe there's a pandemic. Maybe a relationship goes sour or your marriage ends for unforeseen reason. And the response most often, just like that of Israel, was, why did God let this happen to me? And the highlight of that statement is me, because we live in a reality that life is about me. We have these two assumptions. If that didn't happen, in other words, if that business didn't fail, if I didn't trust that guy, if I didn't make that investment, if I didn't do this, if I would have been happy, I would be happy. The problem with that is that we believe that these things can make us happy, which they cannot. The second one is the assumption is that we believe God's job is to arrange the situations and circumstances of life and rearrange deals in business so that I can be happy and successful. And we think that's God's job, is ultimately to make me successful. That's not the truth. You see, the nature of this world is decay, absolute decay. Tim Keller has this analogy that he uses that I love. He said, can I show you how this world decays? Take a chicken and put it in the Weibo or in your oven. Take it out for 3 hours, it gets cold. After 3 days, it smells. After 3 weeks, it's a health hazard. And after 3 months, it's decayed and there's worms and flies all over it. That's the picture of this world and what it offers, and all these substitute things that we try and latch onto in this life, they're part of a decaying system. They can never give you what you ultimately need and want. 1 John 2:17, this world and everything in it is passing away. Do you know that? Everything in it? Maybe I'm going to show my age here, but when I was growing up, there were these adverts. Violet Coonies, who remembers that? Oil of Delay and Wrinkle Goes by Violet Coonies. It's a lie. It doesn't work. You see, everything in this, your face, even if you've had the most beautiful and pretty face on the face of the planet, it will end up decaying. This world and its system is decaying. God's kingdom is the opposite of that. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Your body, do you know that gravity wins? Look at me, this physique wasn't always like this. I used to have a borskas, now I have a hankas, you know? That's just the reality of life. Anyway, I went too far there. Gravity wins, it does. It's relentless. 60 seconds every minute, it's at you. Your neighborhoods, everything in this world falls apart. Without God's intervention, Israel would have died. In a decaying world without Jesus, you can never be happy and you'll live with a constant discontentment. Because what you're looking for, you cannot find. And we'll end up constantly being mad at somebody because it's never our fault, is it? It's your business partner or that guy that did you in. Or often it's your mom and dad. If they'd only raised me this way or that way or sent me to this school or that school. Or God, why did he allow these things to happen to me? Or your spouse. If only I had married someone else. Heard people say that? You see, contentment comes from walking with Jesus, not stuff and not things, not even relationships, not even a marriage. Acts 17:27 says he's not far away from any of us. And let me show you that in this context of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:1-5 says this. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate from the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. And the rock was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The point I want to make out of that text is the rock that accompanied them. There wasn't the rock that I showed in the first slide that traipsed itself along. You see, Jesus was in the beginning in creation. He's at the end and he's everywhere in between. And even on the journey of Israel through the wilderness, he was there. The scripture tells us he accompanied them. He was there whether they were aware of him or not, whether they took cognizance of him or not, whether they referenced him or not. He accompanied them. He was there. And it's the same for your life and for my life. He's there, willing and able and wanting to be for you and supply for you your needs, but also to give you the ultimate satisfaction that you were created to have through being reunited with your Creator God. He guided them with a cloud by day, the light of the fire at night. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He split the rocks. See that? Some of the commentators say that there are two. There's Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 were specific places where Moses had to beat the rock. And that's significant because the rock is Jesus. And the rock had to be beaten, hit, punished, and split. And water came out of it and fed the people. And that's a picture of our salvation, isn't it? Christ suffering so that we may live, so that we may have sustenance and nourishment. But it talks about he split the rocks. They tend to suggest that there were more than just the two times that Christ was there. And when Israel had no water, the rocks would supply them. But here's the point. In the wilderness is where you find rocks. Or where you'll find this rock. The wilderness is the place where you'll meet Jesus. The wilderness is not a place where we say, let's hang in there and just get through this. The wilderness is an opportunity for you and I to fully grasp and understand and experience the reality of this rock, Jesus Christ, to supply your needs in the most inhumane, uninhabitable situation or circumstance in your life, for him to be there and to come through for you in there. Then he becomes your rock, the sure, solid thing upon which you can stand. People who did that, Moses, he knew about God and believed in God, but he met with God where? The wilderness. The burning bush on Mount Sinai was in the wilderness. Elijah, the earthquake and the still small voice and the storm, Elijah was depressed and discouraged, but he went into the wilderness and met with God there. God came through for him. Jesus went into the wilderness to pray often. If you go and read about the temptation of Jesus, he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted, and there he overcame. You see, there's a reality of our Christianity that happens in a place called the wilderness. John the Baptist called people into the wilderness to say, come and repent and have your life changed and be baptized. You see, Jesus will become, by revelation, your rock, your shelter in the wilderness. When he's the one you turn to, when he's the one you seek out, when things start getting hot and heated for you in life, that he's the one who becomes your shelter. When you're cold, the pillar of fire, the direction through this season of your life called the wilderness, or the drop of water when you're really thirsty. Kaylin, can you come please? You hardly ever truly meet God outside of the wilderness. The wilderness is the place designed and fashioned for us to gain an experiential reality of him. I've gone ahead. Psalm 18 in the NIV says, I love you, Lord, my strength. We get to that place where you can truly and honestly say, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, the one in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's the place you can get to. Psalm 61, 2-4. From the ends of the earth I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. Has your heart been overwhelmed? Is it overwhelmed? Maybe it will be overwhelmed in this year. But the psalmist says, lead me to that towering rock of safety. You see it? For you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Let me forever live in your sanctuary beneath the shelter of your wings. You see the story? You see the parallels between Israel's journey and your salvation? You will go through a wilderness. That's where you're going to meet God. It's the place where, when you face trials and tribulations and situations that are destitute, which cannot support human life, it's therein where you turn to him and find him on an experiential level that he becomes the rock of your salvation. The one sure thing in this crazy life we live. Build your house on the rock in 2024, church. That slide is quite amazing. Recession, wars all over the world. I was reading an article about China saying people are not patriotic enough, and now they're making new laws to force people to be patriotic, and you're not allowed to say certain things, and they monitor all social media and emails, and if anything derogatory is said, you're brought before the courts and judged. This world's gone crazy, man. Extremism, some of the wars that are going on, climate change, the floods and extreme heat. There's another article I read about India, the hottest place on the earth apparently, and it's a crisis because everyone's getting air conditioners, and air conditioners is making the heat situation worse. And so it's a vicious circle that's spiraling. This world is in a mess, friends. This world is decaying. It cannot supply us, but we will have to navigate through the wilderness. You and I will have to navigate through the year of 2024. In a wilderness situation, circumstance, all the realities of the news headlines. But the news is this: there is a rock upon which we can stand. There is a rock who will guide you and will follow you through your wilderness. He's the one who will supply you water when you are most in need. He's the one, it's God who was there with the cloud and the pillar, showing direction, giving you heat, giving you comfort, giving you sustenance through the manna. We get that when we build our lives on Him. We're going to take communion now. Can I ask guys to pass that out, please? I thought it's a great way for us to start this year. We start this year on the basis of Jesus Christ, the rock of Him. And we partake of these elements, which are His broken body and His blood that was shed, like that rock that was split in the wilderness, so that the nation could have sustenance. Build your house on the rock. At the end of Moses' life, just before he dies, when he's about to hand over to Joshua, he sings a song. And that song goes like this: ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His way is perfect, and all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Can we say that at the end of our lives, when we've been on the journey in the wilderness of life, in the wilderness of the world we live in, that all His ways are just? Can we say in our hearts, Lord, I ascribe greatness to You. You're great, You're magnificent. I may have questioned You, I may have doubted You in my humanity, but Your ways are perfect and all Your ways are just. I can see that with retrospect, in hindsight. Oh God, You are amazing. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this, and then we'll take the elements together. Stand with me, please.
Right. Yes.
Elements. But Jesus, this morning we want to come and thank you for your body that was broken, for your blood that was shed. We may have reconciliation to you and the Father. We may be reconciled not only to you and the Father, but to purpose and destiny in our lives. Okay, Lord, that we can walk the journey of life through the wilderness of this world with full knowledge and confidence and understanding that the rock follows us. Lord, that you are the rock. As we take these elements today, Lord, be the rock in our lives in 2024. Be the sure thing, our sure-footedness, the sure thing upon which we stand. In Jesus' name. Show appreciation for these guys today. Is there anyone who needs prayer? Please come. There'll be people to pray for you. And remember, next week, bring something to eat, and we'll celebrate together all the goodness of God. Amen. Have an outstanding week. God bless you all.